Okay, let's begin. Let's begin. Bring your drinks with you. Okay. Right. We are going to look at a number of verses in the Bible, which I will get to in a moment. This isn't part of the series we've been doing on freedom. This is something different that I wanted to sort of kick off the year with. We've got certainly, I think it's three more in the freedom series coming up. And that'll be finished by the end of February, and then in a few weeks, hopefully, we'll be telling you what we're heading into next. We've decided what we're heading into in terms of another short series that we want to do some specific teaching on a specific area, but we'll talk about that soon. And then before the end of February, what we'll also do is we'll be standing up and talking about the coming year and talking about some vision for the year, some of the things we're going for this year, some of the things we want to do, some of the things we want to see happen this coming year and then beyond as well. So we're going to be looking at that. News will come out of when that is. That'll be on a Sunday afternoon, a vision Sunday, if you like, where we'll just expand on some of the vision going forwards. I'm going to pray and then we'll carry on. Father, as we come to your word, I pray that we will understand what it is that you have to communicate to us, that we will approach it with open hearts, open ears, that, Lord, you'll speak to us, all of us, exactly where we are and exactly what we need right now. Father, be with us in a powerful way, I pray, just like you have been so far in these next 40 minutes or so as we look at your wonderful word. Amen. So New Year's Day, I woke up in the early hours of the morning with lots of thoughts going through my head. Now that often happens to me. It seems to be the way God often speaks to me and gives me thoughts and ideas for what I need to speak on. And sometimes I fall back to sleep and forget, which isn't good. But actually, New Year's Day, I then woke up a bit later on and wrote down all those thoughts that had been going through my head. And they were thoughts about how we look at our Christianity, how we look at our Christian lives. Whether we look at it as an add-on to the life we have, or an upgrade, if you like, to what we already have, or whether we look at it in a different way. Whether our lives are something that we carry on with and then look to God when things go wrong and forget about him in the good times, or whether actually our whole life is about what God is doing and what God wants of us and from us and what he wants to do through us. And as I looked at it, as I thought about it, and I'll obviously go through more in a moment, I was really challenged. And I wanted to bring this as a challenge to us as Grace Church at the start of the year. Now, obviously, and as you know, some of you were around at our house on New Year's Day, and I talked a little bit about Exodus 33, 15, which I'll touch on again later. But really, this is the first gathering we've had of the year here, all together. And I wanted to kick off this way with a challenge. All these thoughts really led me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, which I will come to in a moment. And that is all around us being a new creation. That's what those verses talk about, as we'll read in a moment. What we're also going to look at is we're going to look at some verses in Luke, and we're going to look at some verses in Malachi and in Exodus. So we've got a bit of Old Testament and a bit of New Testament. The thing I want to kick off with, and we'll get to those verses in a moment, is a question. I want us to ask ourselves a question, or I'm going to ask you a question. You don't have to answer it. It's a rhetorical question. Just think about it. Who are you? Who are you? Who am I? Who am I? Who are you? Well, you know, that's a good question to ask. And as I look around, I look around at people, I look around at the world, I watch the news, I read, I see that people get their identity from many different places, from many different sources, from many different influences. And in fact, I wonder whether that's changing. You see, I think in the world in general, they don't look to God to find their identity. They look to all sorts of different places. But I was sent an article. Well, I saw the article first on Twitter, and then I was emailed it by two separate people. An article that was in the Daily Telegraph recently, not sure when. And it talked about church attendance being on the rise, which is not normally what you read about in newspapers. It normally talks about it being on the decline. And this was particularly in London. And it quoted, I think the reason it was doing the rounds is because it quoted Dave Stroud, who leads the New Frontiers Church down in London, Christchurch, I think it's called, London, who are growing massively. And I guess for those of us who have been around some of the new church streams and like New Frontiers and others, we'll be used to seeing growth. You know, if you've been in a church plant, you'll be used to seeing a church grow. But actually, this was all around some of the Anglican churches as well in London that were growing, that were starting to grow. And I just wonder whether actually people are starting to see now the sham that is, I guess, wealth and capitalism. And, you know, not that I'm pushing a particular political ideology, but you understand, you know, the pursuit of wealth and that automatic feeling that we should be better off every year, and our security and identity is in the things we buy and the job we do. I wonder whether some of that's crumbling. Because actually our country, our culture has made a god of wealth. It's made a god of jobs. It's made a god of houses and all these things. It's not wrong to have a job or a house, but actually people have had them in the wrong place. And this wealth creation, this idea of pursuit of wealth, and that is crumbling. And I wonder whether this is why some of the attendances are growing. I think people are starting to see the lie that our culture peddles. And I think people now are looking and saying, well, who am I? I think that's a big question for people. Who am I, and what is life all about? What are we doing? I'd be interested to see how the Alpha course this year goes, because I think attitudes are starting to change. But we need to understand who we are, so that then when that crumbles, we can communicate that to others. Because if we don't know who we are, if we're confused about our identity, then how are we going to tell people? How are we going to answer the questions? It's down to us. That's God's plan, is the church will show the world. So we've got to know who we are. So, where do we find that out? In the Bible, because it's important to know what the Bible says about who we are. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5. There's only two verses here I'm going to read out. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. These are a really important two verses. You'll see in verse 16, it talks a lot about the flesh, about regarding no one in the flesh. At the time, The reason Paul was writing this was there were a number of problems that he was facing with the Christians at the time, some of whom were Jews, so they were from the nation of Israel, and some of whom were not. The Gentiles is how the Bible describes them, those who weren't Jews. And the Christian Jews at the time felt a real superiority because of their nationality. Because obviously in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, they were God's chosen people. Just by their nationality, they were in God's camp. And so they felt a certain sense of superiority above the Gentiles in this time that Paul was writing. There were also some people around that time who had met Jesus. And they felt superior. Well, I've actually met him. So that's got to be better. And this is what they were saying. So Paul addressed this by saying, we regard no one according to the flesh. So what he was saying there was, I don't care where you were born, it's no advantage. Because actually Jesus has leveled the playing field. It's not that he's brought some down, it's actually that he's brought others up. He's given access for the Gentiles, for people like us. And he was also saying, you met Jesus? We don't regard Christ according to the flesh anymore. Oh, that's that argument gone as well. So Paul is really putting a number of people there in their place. However, the same goes for us. It doesn't matter about the flesh in terms of your acceptance before God. So it doesn't matter that I'm really short. Okay? It doesn't matter. It's liberating. It's irrelevant. It doesn't matter whether I'm 8'2" or 2'1", my standing before Christ is the same because we don't consider the flesh. So it doesn't matter whether you look a little bit peculiar. I'm trying not to look. You know, it's really difficult. It's ever so difficult when you're talking here and you say something and you catch someone's eye, you think, I hope they didn't think I meant them then. I don't know, maybe God's bringing conviction, I'm not sure. But it doesn't matter what you look like, how old you are, how young you are, what colour your hair, your eyes, it doesn't matter where you were born. Our standing before Christ is the same. What is that standing? We are a new creation. We are not defined by the flesh. We are defined by the fact that we are a new creation in Christ. What does that, though, mean for us? Well, let's take that phrase, new creation. The new bit in new creation doesn't mean recent, okay? Because new can mean many things. But the implication, I've been reading about this, so I don't know Greek myself, but I read from those who do. The implication here of the word new is not that it means recent or fresh, but it means completely made again. Newly made, okay? It implies a new nature. A completely new nature from what went before. When you tie that in then with the word creation, a new creature, what it's saying is you are completely different from what you were before, now you are in Christ. The old is gone. You are different, you are new. You are a new creation. It's almost like being a different species. Now, we're still human, obviously. But when I thought about it, I was thinking about what's in my garden. I've got a couple of chickens in it. I've not got as many as some people have, but I've got a couple of chickens. We've got two chickens. They are completely different to eagles. They're still birds, but they are totally different. We are still human, but because we are in Christ, we are as different from our old nature as an eagle is from a chicken. We're completely different. It then says the old has gone. In fact, it says here, the old has passed away. Now, you've heard that phrase before, haven't you? Passed away. We often use it to describe those who are no longer alive. It's passed away. So our old nature has passed away. Our old nature is dead. It's gone. It's finished. There is none of it in you, even if sometimes it feels like it. Actually, the Bible, which is our authority, final authority on this, says the old's gone. Okay? You are a new creation. You are a new creature. The old nature has completely gone. It's died. It's finished. the new has come. And I think often we look at our Christianity the wrong way round. We look at our life and say, God's been added to it. We don't, probably don't say it, but I think sometimes we feel like that. When actually that's not what it is. Because the life we have now comes out of the fact that God has made us into something new. It's not that God has been added on. It's that he's remade us and flows out from everything we do. Or everything we do now flows out from who he's made us. Totally new creation. This is not just about making bits of us better, making us a bit better at reading the Bible, or a bit better at praying, or a bit nicer, or lying a little bit less, or cheating a little bit less. It's nothing to do with that. This is about making you new from scratch to be who God intends you to be. That is who we are. That is our identity, and that is the identity that we can pass on and tell people about. We mustn't miss the fact that we have been totally and utterly changed. Now, you may be sitting there today thinking, yes, that's fine, but I don't feel like it. I really don't feel like it because I still mess up. I still get things wrong. I still do it all wrong. Yes, but there's grace, because the position you're in now is that sin no longer has a hold over you. You are not answerable to sin anymore like you were before. You are set free. You are a new creation. We still get things wrong, and actually there's still a transformative process that's carrying on. But actually, we start from a different place than we did before. It's brilliant. It's absolutely brilliant. So when we talk about our Christian life, why do we call it that? Because we don't have any other life. Like I said, this isn't an add-on. This is the life. It's life. It's not your Christian life, it's your life, because you've been made new. It's one thing. There's not separate compartments. This is it. You've been transformed. It's a new life. And there aren't separate bits that God is working on. He's transformed you, and then out of that flows this transformative process that makes us more and more like him. So we start from a position of being accepted, and then God does the transformative work in all the little bits. But actually, he started with a completely new creation. So, why do I labour this point? Well, firstly, it's really good. I love it. I mean, it's great, isn't it, to know that. It's great to feel that. It's good news. It's the gospel. It's good news. But actually, I think this has implications for the way we live. Because I think what it means for us is that there can be no half measures. If we are a new creation in Christ, one at an enormous price, then our response to that should not be half-hearted. And this is what I want us to understand as we kick off a new year, that certainly for me, and my challenge to everybody, is that this needs to be, your life needs to be fully God's, with no half measures. Because look at what he's made you. Let's turn to Malachi, which is page 1055, but that's only if you've got the same one as me. It may be difficult to find. It's towards the end of the Old Testament. Malachi is one of the minor prophets. Well, look, it's got some interesting things. This is around about 516 BC, it says here. Malachi was a prophet who was speaking to the nation of Israel. And I'm glad he wasn't speaking to me, because there's some pretty severe stuff in Malachi, in all of these prophets, actually. Let me read Malachi 1, verse 6 to, I think, about verse 10. Malachi 1, verses 6 to 10. It says, a son honours his father and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honour? This is God speaking through the prophet to the people of Israel. And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests, who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? by saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals as sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favour? Says the Lord of hosts. And now entreat the favour of God that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favour to any of you? Says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. Whew, that's hard stuff. That is hard to hear. Now, don't worry, I'll apply this in a minute. What was happening at the time was, under the Old Covenant, the people of Israel had priests who offered animal sacrifices to atone for their sins. Okay, so to repay their sins. That's how it worked. But God said these sacrifices must be the best animals. No blemish, they shouldn't be lame, they shouldn't have any defections, they should be spotless. Now, of course, if you then look to the New Testament, Jesus is described as the spotless lamb. You see, he replaced that covenant with the new covenant, with a better covenant, it says in Hebrews. And he became our sacrifice, our spotless lamb, so that we didn't have to offer those sacrifices anymore. But at this time, this is the way they did it. This was part of their worship. But what had happened is they had become complacent. And they'd started offering up animals on the altar that were blemished, that were weak, that were lame. They were giving away the cheap stuff. They'd become complacent. Their worship had become half-hearted. Their worship had just lost it. And as you can tell from reading this, God was cross. He said, I'd rather you shut the doors and didn't bother than doing that. Now, we live in a different time to this. We live under the grace of God. So what we must be careful in applying things like this and using things like this for ourselves. So why do I talk about this now? I think we all as Christians have to regularly examine ourselves, especially those who have been Christians a long time, that we haven't become complacent, that we haven't let it slip, that our worship, our offering of our lives and the things we do and our day-to-day worship of God and our corporate gathering when we worship God like this, we have to be careful it hasn't become complacent, that we're not offering something that is lame and injured and just a bit naff, for want of a better word. Not that God is saying, I'd rather you wouldn't bother, or I don't think he's saying, I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying, we are a new creation. That new creation was bought for us at a vast price, the death of Jesus, as our spotless lamb. What is our response to that? We can't earn that. It's not that we offer this worship and full, non-half-hearted worship to win anything. It's already won. It's already done for us. It's already ours. But it's then our response to that. How do we respond? Do we respond by going, yeah, well, it's okay, I'll do a bit of God when, I need a bit of help this week, so I'll pray, and things were difficult last week, so, No. What's my response to that grace? My response is, God, I've got to give you everything. I've got to give you my best. I can't give you something that's lame and injured. I can't. It's not right. So there's grace, of course. But then what's our response to that grace? And obviously, as I've said, this is about all our lives. It's not just about, what we do here. This is part of it. What happened with the priests is, it was the priests that were making these offerings, but what happened is those offerings were a reflection of the state of the nation. So what we have to be careful of is that when we come together, is our worship and the way we give ourselves to God a reflection of the state of our hearts? Is it a reflection on the state of what we do the rest of the week? You know, I've said it before, that when we come together like this, if we don't worship God at any other time, then it's going to be very hard to drum something up for half an hour on a Sunday afternoon, and won't be real anyway, will it? This is about our whole lives. This is about the way we come before God, the way we respond to God, the way we respond to His grace and His sacrifice for us. That's what it's about. But remember grace. As I was talking to someone the other day about this, yesterday in fact, he said to me, remember the grace. We've got to remember grace in this. Now, grace doesn't say, great, I can keep sinning. Remember, Paul treats that, and we've looked at that in the New Testament. It doesn't mean we feel guilt, because remember, just before Christmas, I spoke on freedom from guilt. There is no guilt, no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, in Christ, it's the same phrase that we saw in Corinthians, those in Christ. So there's no guilt, there's no condemnation. However, what there is there's a total abandon on our part before God. Or needs to be. Should be. That's the way we should approach God. This is a whole life thing. This is not a hobby. This is not a club. This is not some nice social gathering. This is the body of Christ. This is the most serious thing you can ever belong to. Following Christ is the most serious decision any of us can ever make. There's no half measures. No half measures. We live as a new creation dedicated to our God. Tell you what, this is the question I asked myself. Okay? And I'll throw this out there. We have to be careful that it's not just the benefits that we don't just want the benefits of following God without the sacrifice. Without the sacrifice of our lives. Because there are great benefits. There are. Being Christ's is wonderful. But that costs, because we give ourselves. Remember, the old is gone. We've died to our own agenda. We've died to ourselves. The new has come. The new is not just subscribing to a set of values. Okay, this is not just a nice set of values we subscribe to. This is a relationship with the living God. Anybody, if they try hard, could pretty much live with similar values to us. They could. And many do. There are good people that aren't part of the church and that aren't Christians. I know lots. Some great people. But this is not about subscribing to a set of values. This is about having a relationship with God. God, the creator of the universe. When you leave here today, if there's a clear sky, and you look at the star, this is how I know different people are stirred by different things to worship God. For me, if I stand under a clear sky, it blows my mind. The fact that if it's clear tonight, you'll see Jupiter. It'll be the brightest thing other than the moon in the sky. It's something like 450 million kilometres away. And you can see it hanging there. God put it together. He set it in orbit. Don't believe any of this nonsense that people tell you, that it's all by chance. Okay, that's rubbish. That's a lie. That's a lie of the devil. Okay, this is creation. This is God. God put them there for a purpose. Why? To bring glory to His name. Why has God put us here? It's to bring glory to His name. How do we do that? We throw ourselves wholeheartedly on Him. There's no half measures. There can't be. There can't be. New year. It's often a time, isn't it, where we look back and we look forward and we evaluate where we are, where we've come from and where we're going. It's a kind of a, I think I've said this before, a bit of an arbitrary day. I mean, we can do that any time, and it's good to keep doing that, you know, look at where we're going. But actually, as we head into this new year, let's take it as an opportunity where we say, okay, God, this is it. I've got to do it. Now, this is not about human effort. Please don't get me wrong. This is not about human effort, because actually we can't do, can we? We can't win. But actually this is about laying ourselves down and saying, God, it's all about You. It's all Yours. It's all Yours. I need to move on. So let's apply that. How do we apply that? How do we do this? How do we make ourselves more available to God? How do we throw ourselves on God more? I want us to learn from a man called John. So turn to Luke chapter 3, verse 4. This man called John was a messenger. He was a messenger to tell of someone who was coming, who was greater than he. It's John the Baptist. And he, in Luke chapter 3, verse 4, quotes words from Isaiah chapter 40. And these words, Luke 3, 4, he says this, "As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." What can we learn from this? I was reading something by Charles Spurgeon, who was a preacher in the 1800s. And he looked at this verse and he took these four things that every valley shall be filled, every valley shall be filled is one, every mountain and hill shall be laid low, crooked paths becoming straight and rough places being smoothed out. This is how we're going to apply this. Because what we can learn from this is that we need to make a straight path for God to our lives. We need to, what does John say? Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. We need to be in a position where we're not letting anything hinder our relationship with God. So four things here. Firstly, he said, fill in the valleys. It says here, every valley shall be filled, or raising up every valley. If you want to make a straight path, I know we build bridges now across valleys, but imagine that the bridge doesn't exist. How would you make a straight path? You'd fill it in. So fill in the valley, it says here. What do we learn from that? Okay, valleys are low. Don't have a low expectation of what God can do. We need to raise our expectation of what God can do in us and through us. Why? Because God has chosen you for a purpose. It is no mistake that each person is sitting here today, because God doesn't do mistakes. God doesn't do chance or coincidence. He does purpose and plan, and their plans to prosper you. That's what the Bible says. So you're here for a reason. God's got you here for a purpose. He's got things for you to do, and we need to raise our expectation of what God can do in us and through us. Secondly, the hills and every mountain and hill should be made low. Okay, if you want to make a straight path, you've got to level the ground, level the mountains. What do we mean by this? Well, this is what Charles Spurgeon said about this. He said, this is about self-sufficiency and our exalted view of ourselves. We need to bring down our view of ourselves and raise up the view of God. Do you know, we live in a time of incredible prosperity. Even in this economic downturn, if you earn, again, I'm not asking for hands here, don't worry. If you earn £22,000 or more, you are in the top 1% of all earners in the world. We are very well off in this country. As a result of that, we have become very self-sufficient. I think, this is my opinion, my opinion is that it's one of the biggest ills of the church, that we are too self-sufficient as individuals. Because I'm not convinced, I mean, I might be wrong, so forgive me if I'm wrong on this, but I think for most of us, we'd say we didn't struggle to put food on the table over Christmas. Did we need to ask God for food over Christmas? Did we need to ask God for food last week? I'm not saying we have to be in that position, but what we have to be careful is that it doesn't breed a self-sufficiency that means we don't rely on God, because that's easy to do in our country. So we need to bring down this self-sufficiency that just cripples our relationship with God. What does it say next? The third one, it says, and the crooked shall become straight. We need to make the path straight. We need to make some honest and clear decisions before God. God doesn't want double-minded people, people who want him one day and something else the next. This is about saying, God, I'm yours. This is about being single-minded and not having those bends in the path that throw us all over the place. Total commitment. Straight and honest decisions before God without wavering. And the fourth one. And the rough places shall become level ways. We need to make the path smooth. We need to remove the obstacles of sin. We need to remove the things that trip us up. We need to remove the things we're doing that we shouldn't be doing. Now again, there's grace for all of this. Because we can't actually do these four things on our own. We can only do them by the Spirit of God. And God gives us his Spirit to enable us to do it. It's amazing, isn't it? We see all these things that we need to do, and God says, don't worry, I'll give you the power to do it. We don't even have to do it on our own. It's not, you know, it's brilliant, isn't it? We're even given the means to do it by the power of his Spirit. God wants us to remove the obstacles of sin. If there are things that you're doing, okay, sins of commission. If there are things that you are doing that you know are not of God, then stop. If you can't stop, talk to someone about it and say, help me. And people will help you. Someone here, someone you know who's a Christian, they will help you. It may be that actually there are things that you're doing that aren't bad. They're not wrong in and of themselves. But God's saying, actually, it's time to put that down. I've got something else for you. We need to get rid of the obstacles that get in between us and God. Those are the four ways we can apply this. So what will happen then? Okay, how does this relate to being a new creation and what will happen? I believe as we take steps, that God in his grace takes leaps towards us. I think even when we have just the right attitude, saying, yeah, I want to go for God, God just sees that as an open door. And he wants an open door. I believe God is waiting for opportunities in each of us to reign in absolute freedom. I think he's desperate for opportunities for us to say, go on then, God, do it. And God wants that. And I really believe that as we do that, we will see more of the presence of God in our lives. More miracles, more of the miraculous, an increasing maturity and a more effective witness. Because as we change in this way, we will be such a witness to those around us. It will have a massive impact. And as we grow as individuals, that's then reflected corporately. Because remember, and I've said this so many times, you must be so bored of hearing me say this. Grace Church doesn't exist without the people. The people are Grace Church. So if we are growing, Grace Church is growing. You know, when we want grace, if we say we want more of the presence of God in Grace Church, okay, what's my part in that? To make sure there's more of the presence of God in my life. That I'm giving myself to God more. So it's each of us. It's individual responsibility gives rise to then the corporate growth. And what does it say in John? And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. As we throw ourselves on God, as we take on this fact that we are a new creation and we have no half measures and we throw ourselves on God and we make that path clear for him, people will see it, they'll be affected and salvation will come. There will be people now who are at home who don't know God that in time will be sitting here with us. Do you know what I would love? I'd love it if we couldn't fit in here by the end of the year because so many people have been saved and added. Yes, I'd love it.
Yes,
it. That would be a real problem. Yes. But what a nice problem to have.
Yes, absolutely.
It would be superb. I want to see people saved. I want to see people added to Grace Church. I don't want us to stay like this. No. That's going to be hard because it means change and it means things can't stay the same. But we've got to move on like that. I want to see Grace Church grow in maturity and numerically. But without the presence of God, we might as well all go home and give up. We need the presence of God. It's all about God. We started like that, didn't we? Today. And I had no hand in any of that at the beginning, that just, that's what God wanted to communicate to us today. It's all about him. It's all about going for him. Exodus 33:15, Moses said to God, they were camped, and he said, I am going nowhere unless you go with me. I kicked off the new year with that for me, and that's going to stay with me this year, because I'm going to say, God, I'm going nowhere unless you're going as well. It's pointless otherwise. It's completely pointless. So let's wrap up. Let's conclude this. In 2012, I think we've got to make some decisions, each of us, as individuals. Are we going to live like the people God has made us to be or not? Now, in saying that, please don't hear me say that I don't think we have been. Because actually, when I look around here, and I did a quick head count earlier, and there were about 95 of us in here. 7.5 years ago, there were how many? 6, 8, 10, I don't know. God's with us, and God's only doing this because people have given themselves to God. You know, there are people with us now that weren't Christians when Grace Church was planted. You know? So I'm not saying that God hasn't been with us. I'm not saying people have not made these decisions. I'm just saying we have to start this year and say we have to make those decisions again. I mean, let's face it, we have to make these decisions every day, don't we? We have to make every day a decision to say, God, this is your day. What have you got for me? What do you want me to do? Who do you want me to speak to? How do you want me to change? That's a daily thing. Sometimes for me, it's an hourly thing. We're a new creation. The old is gone. Are we going to believe that? Are we going to be expectant, therefore, of what God can do through us? It's a decision we need to make. Are we willing to throw ourselves into what God has for us? No half measures, no agendas of our own, just what God wants for us. Are we going to make those paths straight? Are we going to make those paths straight to say, God, I just want as few obstacles as possible. Come and change me. Come and grow me so I can be yours, so I can be as effective as possible, so I can do all the things you've got for me. And are we going to be open to the presence of God in our lives and let that reflect on us corporately? And let that reflect on those we know who aren't part of Grace Church, who aren't Christians. If we want people to be saved and added to Grace Church, that's everybody's responsibility. If we want more of the presence of God in this place so he blows our minds, I want that. I've got to get on my knees when I'm on my own and ask God for it for me. And we've each got to do it for us. It's the only way, because then as we come together, there's an overflow of what's happening, what God is doing with us in the week, that just spills out. This time together should be an overflow of what God is doing in us. At the end of March, I think it's the end of March, we are going to have, and we're going to do this regularly throughout the year, a time that we're going to call a celebration and testimonies, where we are just going to have some great, noisy, celebratory worship. And we're going to ask people to stand and just tell us what God has been doing in their lives. Testimonies to what God is doing. Not stuff from 10 years ago, 1 year ago, 6 months ago, but stuff that God's doing now. Because actually, we should all be able to testify to what God is doing in our lives. What's God doing with you right now? We should be able to tell each other every week, this is what God's done with me this week. Because we've got a relationship with him that's living and breathing and growing and real, because he's made us new. It's fantastic. Now, I know that's not always, you know, it doesn't always happen like that. And let's not forget the grace of God. But we've got decisions to make this year. And I've got a decision to make now because I've got to stop. I want to leave us with that. In terms of applying it, look at Luke 3:4, and just get before God this week and say, God, what do you want of me? What is my part to play in where we are going as a people? What do you want to do? What do you want to do with me? That's what I'm going to do. That's what I encourage you all to do. And let's go forward together and let's see God do some great stuff with us and through us. I'm going to pray and then we'll finish. Father, we love you. We are blown away by your grace. The fact that you would choose us, make us a new creation. Lord, it's astonishing. And Lord, all those times that we've got things sometimes right, sometimes wrong, you just come and you just are so gracious to us. We love that and we love you. Lord, I pray as we ask you and call out on you this week, say, God, what's my part in this? What do you want me to do this year? How do you want me to throw myself on you? What does it mean for me? Where do I need to change? Lord, I pray you will answer us. You will answer us clearly. We will hear your voice and we will be a people on the move because your presence is going with us. Lord, I pray that you will be with us in just an amazing way as we move forward, as we go through the year, as we look to do your will here in Bromsgrove. Amen.